You know, the providence of God is one of the most, I guess, one of the most misunderstood actions of God, and it's certainly one of the most difficult actions of God to try to explain. Providence, basically, simply, is just God providing for his people. The word itself sort of explains itself. If you take the word providence, the first part is the word provide, and the last part, the word S, providence. And that's all providence is. It's God's providing for his people. There are some false views of the idea, the concept of the providence of God. Atheists say that there is no providence of God because there is no God. You cannot accept the providence of God unless you first of all accept the fact that there is a God. So atheists say, you know, there is no such thing as the providence of God. Those who are deists, a deist is someone who believes that God created everything. He sort of wound the world up like a toy and then just threw it out there, and he's just letting it run down, and at some point it will, and then he'll step in, be the end of everything, there'll be a judgment. So the deists say that there's no providence of God because God is just, letting it run down. Fatalists say that there is no such thing as the providence of God because God has already predetermined everything, good or bad, and there's not anything God can do. He can't step in and change what he's already predetermined or predestined. And so they basically say there's no such thing as the providence of God. So I thought it would be good this morning, maybe we'll just look at that. Let's look at the providence of God. Get the wrong slide up here. Now maybe we're on track. Trying to understand or better understand the providence of God and how God works in our lives, it would be a horrible thing to think that, you know, that God never intervenes into our lives, that God never does anything in our lives, good or bad, that God has, like the deists would believe, sort of wound this world up, threw a Bible out and said, good luck, hope things work out for you. If there is an almighty God, and we know that there is an almighty God, we know that God created man and everything in this world, we can also believe that God then stands behind what he created and that God does work in our lives, not in a miraculous way, but that God works in our lives in a providential way, helping us through those areas in which we do have a need as we progress through this life. So let's give some thought. Let's look at trying to better understand the providence of God. And one of the first things that we have to understand that sometimes people have difficulty with is realizing that every action of God is not a miracle. Many people believe that if God does anything, if there is any action whatsoever by the hand of God, that it is a miraculous action. But not everything that God does is miraculous. You know, when you define miracle, a miracle is a supernatural event achieved by a supernatural being beyond the confines of time and natural law. That's what God did in the first century and in many places in the Old Testament when he acted in a miraculous way. He set aside the laws of nature. He set aside the element of time and accomplished whatever he wanted to accomplish. The raising of the dead was a miraculous act. It was setting aside the laws of nature and raising that individual back to life. Many things that God did in the first century were miraculous. So a miracle is when a supernatural being such as God intervenes, sets those laws aside, sets aside the elements of time, and does certain things. Providence, on the other hand, is the workings of a supernatural being, but within the confines of law, within the confines of natural law, and within the confines of the elements of time. Give you a good illustration, a good example of how that explains itself. Look at two similar events, and the only difference in these two is one of method. For example, the birth of Cain. God created Adam and Eve, and one of the things that was their responsibility was to populate the world. So in Genesis 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now that is within the workings of natural law. That was the way God intended for Adam and Eve to populate the earth, that they would have children, their children would have children, their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and it would just come all the way down the annals of history down to our present day, and that's the way the world is populated today, through the laws of nature. But look at another event, very similar, the birth of Jesus. In Matthew 1, in verse 20, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Now, he's talking to Joseph. And he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, what is the difference between these two events? Both, there is a child born. One, though, works within the confines of time and natural law, as with Adam and Eve, as it is today. But when Jesus was born, it was a miraculous event because Mary gave birth to a child, but there was no male element involved. It was something that set aside the laws of nature, but the end result was the same. That's the difference between miraculous and providential. Miraculous means that the laws of nature have nothing to do with it. They're set aside, and God accomplishes his will. Where providence is God working within the confines of natural law and accomplishing his will. And so we need to understand the difference between the two before we can understand exactly how God providentially works in our lives today. So, let's give a look at some ways God works providentially in our lives today. It's not a miraculous act, it's just God working in our lives. For example, in dealing with temptation, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, something everybody faces. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with that temptation, he will make a way of escape. Now, how does God do that? God says, the devil is alive and well, working in this world. His aim is to destroy as many people as possible. His aim is to cause you to lose your soul. Well, he can't make you do it. He can't force you to do anything. So how does he work? Well, he works through temptations. He works through the laws of evil, the laws of wickedness. But God says, I will intervene, and I will make sure that there is nothing that comes into your life that's greater than your ability to overcome it. Well, how does God do that? Does God just step into my life and in a miraculous way remove every hint of evil and wickedness, those things that would cause me to be tempted and to fall? Well, we're not told how God does it. We're only told that God will do it. 2 Peter 2 in verse 9, Peter said, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." I don't have to know how God accomplishes his will. I don't need to know or have to know how 1 Corinthians 10:13 works. All I need to know is that God has promised that in the elements of temptation, that God will work behind the scenes, within the laws of nature, within the element of time, and make sure that no evil, no temptation ever comes into my life that is greater than my ability to overcome it. It doesn't have to be miraculous. God can work in many or accomplish many different things simply working within the laws of nature. Another way, providing for our needs. God has promised that He will, whatever our needs are, He'll provide for them. We're told in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God loves all of humanity. God loves for and cares for all that He's created. And He has promised that He will provide whatever our needs are. Now, how is He going to do that? How does God provide for the needs of His people? Is it miraculous? Is it the case that I don't have to do anything? I don't have to work. I don't have to put forth any effort. All I need to do is sit back and let God miraculously send me a paycheck in the mail, or to miraculously dump a load of groceries on my doorstep. Does God have to work in a miraculous way to fulfill His promise that He does care and that He will provide? No. He works providentially in our lives. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Are there no limitations to this? Well, of course there are. And he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Have you ever asked for something and you didn't get it? Have you ever prayed for something, but God didn't see fit to answer that prayer the way you wanted it answered? Well, we all have. Does that mean then that Matthew 7 is not correct, that it's wrong, that this is false, that God is not going to give us when we ask, provide for us when we need? No. All of this has to be done in harmony with or in accordance with God's will. And I cannot know all of God's will. I cannot determine God's will. I cannot force God's will. What I have to do is, by faith, accept the fact that He has promised, I will work with you in temptation. I will help you overcome whatever is tempting you. I will help you work through whatever you're having to deal with. Whatever your needs are, if you seek it, I'll help you find it. If you knock, I'll help you open it. God is promising that whatever our needs are, whether it is spiritual or whether it's physical, whatever they are, He will work in our lives to see that we have those things. And no, we don't know how God accomplishes all that He accomplishes. We only know that He's promised to do it. So, why does God extend His providence at all? Why is it that a deist is not correct? Did God just create this world, create the laws of nature, the element of time, wind this world up, set everything into motion, and then just back away? I mean, that would be a horrible existence to know that we do not have access to the Almighty God who created us and everything in this world. What we know is that God has promised, I will continue to work in your life in a providential way. I will continue to protect you. I will continue to provide for your physical needs. I will provide for your spiritual needs. But He is not, each time God does that, He has not tapped me on the shoulder and said, now, bud, let me get your attention. Here's what I am about to do for you. It just happens. God does it. And I have to, by faith, accept that. I have to understand that I am, that we are, all of humanity, we are the greatest creation of all that God created. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He uses the example of the birds of the air, but it would apply to all of the animal world that God has created, that he provides for them. He makes sure that there is food, there's water, there's air, there's all the things that the animals of this world need to survive. Does he do that miraculously each day? No. He did it by putting into laws or into existence the laws of nature. And the world operates in such a way that there is a seed time and there is a harvest and there are times when this cycle works through, and in the process of that, all of these things are provided. That is God working in the providing of the birds of the air. Nothing miraculous has to be done to accomplish that. The same thing is true with us. If he does that with the animal world, common sense says that you know that he would do it in the affairs of man, because we are of greater value to God. I mean, when you think about it, when he said in Matthew 6:27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why should I worry about things that God has already settled? He's already put into motion, created a system whereby if I am willing to follow in the proper procedure of, follow the laws of nature and abide by those, then whatever my needs are, whatever I need out of life, it will be provided. Now, he doesn't say that I'm going to give you the best of whatever you want. You need food? Well, I'm going to give you with the greatest, the most valuable food in the world. You need clothing? I'm going to give you wardrobes of clothes that are, you know, be the envy of the richest people in the world. He's never promised any of that. He says, I'll feed you, I'll protect you, I'll care for you to the best that I think that it needs to be done. And he does that working through the laws of nature. The providence of God really is what tells us that our lives are not out of control. To think that there would be no workings, no presence of God in my life, and I can't, he says, according to verse 27, Matthew 6, by worrying, I can't change anything in my life. So what am I going to do? If God is not going to do it, God doesn't care, then what happens? That I am without mercy in this world. But God has promised that I do care, and I will see to your needs, and I will provide you with those things that you need that will sustain your existence. Now, does God still work in miraculous ways today? No, he does not. There are many people, there are many religious people who say that the miraculous activity of God consists today. And if you say that it does not, that God does not work in miracles today, then you are automatically accused of limiting the power of God. You have taken away the power of God because he's not working in a miraculous way. But don't you think the reverse of that is really true? If I say that the only way that God can work in my life is to do a miracle, then I would be limiting the power of God, wouldn't I? But what I'm saying, by God working in my life in a non-miraculous way, there are no limits to what God can do and to how he can do it. God works in our lives daily, but it's in a non-miraculous day. Miraculous activity has all come to an end. 1 Corinthians 13, just one of many passages that tells us this, but in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 10, through 10, Paul said, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And where there are tongues or languages, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now here he's talking about the miraculous element. Where there are miraculous prophecies, where there are miraculous languages, and where there is miraculous knowledge, he says there's coming a time when all of that will vanish away. All of that will cease. He goes on in the rest of that and he says, for right now, he's talking about during the first century, writing to the church at Corinth and talking about their time. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Did the brethren at Corinth have a written copy or a spiritually revealed revelation of everything God was ever going to say that we have in the Bible today? No. All they had was what they had been given. They had part of it, of all of God's revelation. And so he says, for now, we just know in part, and we just prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, you remember the word perfect, it means something that is complete. But when that which is complete, God's revelation, when it's completely given, when it has come, then that which is part, that partial knowledge that they had and Ephesus had, and Rome had and Philippi had and all these other congregations, when the perfect or the complete word of God was given, when God finally has said all that he's going to say, when that happens, then this partial bits of knowledge and thing would cease. They would no longer be there because now we got it all. Now, when would that happen? When was that going to happen? Well, in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 11 through 13, Paul said that he himself, talking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, he gave some, called some to be prophets, to be evangelists, to be pastors, to be teachers, and of course the word pastor there is the word that refers to elders. Why did he give them this miraculous ability? The apostles had miraculous abilities. Some of the evangelists did. Timothy did. Elders had certain miraculous powers. There were miraculous teachers in the first century. But how long is this going to last? Verse 12, he says, the reason it was given was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of church of Christ, which is the church. Then he says, this would happen, this would exist until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man spiritually, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long is miraculous activity going to last? Well, until we can all have all of the revelation, till we can all read it and we can all study it, until we can all know it. And once that happens, once that we can all come to the unity of the faith, know the same thing, believe the same thing, once that happens, there will be no longer any use for miraculous activity. What did miraculous activity do in the first century? Well, it verified, certified the word. When the word was given, it was given with miraculous activity, and it couldn't be doubted that it was, in fact, God's word. Well, when we get to the point where all of God's word has been certified by miraculous activity, we no longer need miraculous activity. So since the last of God's word, near the end of the first century, once it was all given, there has been no miraculous activity of God since then. It's all come to an end. There is no miraculous activity of God today. So God doesn't work in our lives today? Of course he does. But now he works through the laws of nature, through the element of time, Remember, miraculous activity was God setting aside all of that and accomplishing his will. He no longer does that. He accomplishes his will, provides for his people, sees to their needs, but he does it through the laws of nature that were put into existence when God created all of the world. So has God's activity ceased today? Does God not do anything today? Sure he does, but he doesn't do it in a miraculous way. He does it in a non-miraculous way, providentially. We don't need some miraculous intervention by some individual who supposedly has miraculous power to tell us what the plan of salvation is. We already have it. We don't need to rely on someone else. Today we can go to the Word, read it, understand it, and obey it, and have the hope of heaven when this life is over. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never confessed your faith and belief in Jesus as the Christ, if you've never repented of your sins, we encourage you this morning to do that. Be baptized into the body of Christ, into the church, and then strive to walk in the light, be as faithful as you can. If you need to do that this morning. If you need to come back to the church, by all means, do that. But whatever you need to do to have God working in your life, do that as we stand and sing this song.